Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is part of that 1517 Podcast Network. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast. It's the Golden Corral buffet if Golden Corral was serving up like the very best all you can eat.
I'm so glad you made that qualifier. This would not be an appealing ad at all if you compared 1570 to the Golden Corral.
imagine that Ruth Chris Steakhouse had an all-you-could-eat buffet, and now imagine that buffet is free.
Ding.
Imagine that. Well, that's what you got over at the 1517 Podcast Network. Go check it out. There's a bunch over there. Guys, we just got back from Minneapolis. Man, great event. Thanks so much to Minneapolis, the great state of Minnesota, land of my birth, and Berean Baptist Church. You guys were great, and man, we really enjoyed it. You know, maybe there's some new listeners right now. I think that's likely, and welcome aboard. Thanks for being so gracious to us, and we had a great time. The content for that will be out soon, and I thought the content was all really good.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun, man, and gracious hosts. We had some Chick-fil-A there. I mean, you know, they brought in the Chick-fil-A. I mean, it was a win all the way around.
Total win. Also, guys, now this is the last city event for this year, but let me tell you about something a little bigger. It's called Here We Still Stand. Turns out there's still a few tickets left. This is going to sell out. We're still 6 months out. It is going to sell out. There's not very many tickets left, but we want you to have them. You got to come to Here We Still Stand if you're able to make it work in your schedule. It is in October. You can go over to herewestillstand.org, get all the information. And here's the thing. We want to give you a little discount. If you use the code, the podcast network code, you can get $25 off your ticket. You enter this code at checkout, P, the letter P as in podcast, net as in network, N-E-T 19, P net 19, all caps. Throw it in the promo code. You get $25 off your ticket. Let's go. We want to see you there. We're going to be podcasting live from it, and then you're going to have all the great speakers. We'll be talking about the common faith. Get in there and get that done. Eric, where are we at in the great letter to the Romans?
You know, we are really kind of beginning a new section. I mean, we got through what I think is seen often as a dicey section of Romans, in Romans 9 through 11. For just about every tradition that comes across it, because it has just some very detailed exegesis and some challenging words, no matter what perspective you come from. But we got through it. I feel like it went pretty well. I feel like we didn't muddy up the thing too bad, Dan. And now we're going into Romans 12. And basically, this becomes a section now where, you know, in almost all of Paul's epistles, and I'm saying almost, but I think maybe it is all, maybe with the exception of like Philemon, or something, which is, you know, a very specific kind of letter. This becomes the section where Paul sort of draws out practical implications, like what Christian living looks like, and some thoughts about how to live together in community, how to live as a citizen in the, you know, the state that you're in, how to live amongst your fellow Christians and not be a jerk. You know, I mean, there's all sorts of things like this. And all of his letters have this section, you know, give instructions about marriage and family and that sort of thing. And so we're sort of beginning that part now in Romans chapter 12, where it's what the Christian life looks like as a result of all that God has done for us. And so he begins verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, let's just stop there, because there's actually a lot to unpack in that first verse. First of all, the way it's translated in the ESV that we're reading from, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, is a fair translation. It's a good translation. It's fine. But there also is a way of translating it that could be said this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The point being is that if we're going to do any of the things that Paul will go on to tell us to do or to shoot for, we will have to do it by, in view of, the fact that we are mercied people.
Yeah, yeah. So the idea here is that think about presenting yourself, your body in the flesh, as you are, to God. This is a terrifying thought.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, this is a terrifying thought. This is why he says, in view of the mercy of God, the fact that we have been mercied by God, that we've been saved, we've been justified, we've been declared righteous, we are able to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and that we are, in fact, holy and acceptable to God.
This isn't a statement where he's saying, make yourself holy and acceptable to God.
No.
He's saying, no, this is what you are by his mercy.
Right. Because you are now holy and acceptable to God, you can present your body. This is, you can present your life to God as a living sacrifice. The life that you live is, you can live as a sacrifice to God, which is spiritual worship. Now, what this means is that you will go to God, say, this is how he's painting the picture. If you present yourself to God and say, here I am, declared righteous, declared holy, what would you have me do? And what he will say to you is, go love your neighbor.
That's correct. This is why the commandments are always talked about together when Jesus talks about them. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And in the Matthew passage, he actually says, the greatest commandment is love God. But the second one is just like it. That's the way he puts it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the way that we do the first one is going to be seen by how we do the second one.
Yeah.
Like, we love our neighbor, and that expresses love for God.
Yeah, and this is when he goes on to say, and people have probably heard this verse a ton, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Which means that you can no longer watch TV programs, Dan.
Yeah, this is exactly what he says. No, like, what does it mean to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind? It means this, that what we think is that how the world works is that everything is transactional. And so in the worldly mindset, it's that I'm going to get all I can all that I get, and save it for myself. This is what it means. All right?
Yeah.
The renewal of your mind says that you already have everything that you need in Christ, and you're able to do something entirely countercultural, which is give yourself to your neighbor without asking for anything in return.
That's right. So he says that really, and that probably is a different way of looking at it than a lot of people have heard. I mean, I think a lot of people, I joke about not watching television programs anymore. But the reason I joke like that is because I think a lot of people have heard that kind of thing, that the way that you're not conformed to this world is by making sure that you don't watch certain things, that you don't listen to certain things, that you don't eat certain things. The list can go on and on. But that's in the context here. Again, folks, we always have to read a text in its context. It indeed is talking about being transformed in the way we see ourselves before God, and thereby being freed to serve others.
Yes.
It's really about that. And so he says, going on there, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And just to add to your point, Dan, like, well, how do we know that this is what it's about? Paul says, test it to find the will of God. Where do we find the will of God? We find the will of God in his word. And so we can go to his word and we can back up what we're saying here, that this is what it means to be transformed. It means to indeed see yourself as holy and acceptable in his sight, and therefore free to live sacrificially for others.
Yes.
So move on to verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Again, just reinforcing the point we've just made, Paul saying, remember who you are, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, I think the reason here, Dan, that he says this is because there probably is some in their midst that he's heard about that think they're pretty darn gifted in certain ways, that they may not actually be that gifted in.
Yeah, and what he's saying is you need to be sober about the way you think about yourself. So the way that we think about ourselves is, yes, holy and acceptable before God, but only because of God.
Yeah.
Like, don't get this twisted in your mind that you are somehow holy and acceptable before God because of something that you're doing or some giftedness that you have. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to. You should think nothing of yourself and everything of Christ whom you are in.
Yeah. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, grace here is not being used maybe in the same way that you tend to think of grace. Grace here is being used to as a synonym for gift. As a matter of fact, that's the word. Charismata in Greek is the word here. And it's saying, you know, having gifts that differ according to the gifts given to us. It's a way of sort of, it's a twist on the language there. Let us use them. So if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So if it's a very simple way of saying, you know, some people are going to, everybody in the body has different gifts, and it's okay if you don't have the same gift that Joe over there has or Bill over there has. Now,
what's not okay is for you to think that your gift is more important than the other gift.
Yeah, or to think it's inferior for that matter, which I think a lot of the time people think, I wish I had the preaching gift. What gifts do I have? You know, I can't preach like, you know, so-and-so over here. All I can do is, you know, host people at my home. Well, guess what? Paul says, great, do it. You know, like if you like being hospitable, do it in proportion to your faith. That's wonderful. Do it in faith and you're good. Whatever it is. I love the fact that, you know, sometimes we think about spiritual gift stand in such like mystical ways, right? And yet here in this list of spiritual gifts in verse 7, if service, then serve in proportion to your faith. That's the most broad thing I've ever heard in my whole life. I mean, I think almost everybody has that gift to some extent or another.
Right, right.
Right? I mean, so it's less mystical probably than you think when we think about these gifts from the Spirit. Paul's point here is just whatever it is you've been gifted to do, and for that matter, at any given moment, just do it according to the measure of your faith. So he goes on. So real sort of practical, earthy, words coming now when we get to verse 9. And you're going to hear, I mean, these are practical words. These are good things. This is also, by the way, most of this is law.
Right.
So, I mean, just listen, dear, listen. This is law. It's all good things. All good things. I think everybody can hear this and go, amen and amen and amen. And yet it is law. And the law does what it does. So he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Done and done.
Oh, yeah. That's
I'm crushing it, Dan. Now, at the one and the same time, I can look at that and go, man, I can definitely do better at outdoing others and showing honor. There's no doubt about that. I mean, no doubt. Or do not be slothful in zeal. I can think of some slothful times. I mean, on any of these, I can think of ways that I don't measure up. And yet, are these all things that I want to do? Yes, absolutely. I really do. Like, I want to reflect this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, there is a sense in which you are able to, you read that list and you're like, well, there's definitely some repenting that I need to be doing.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Then you repent and then you go and you try to abhor what's evil, and you try to hold fast what's good, and you try to love one another, and you try to be, you try to engage in the backwards competition of honoring others, right? I'm going to outdo everyone by honor, like, by lifting up the low. I'm going to try to do that. And then tomorrow I'm going to repent for all the ways that I failed again.
Yeah, this is the honest way of living. And somehow or another, like, you know, God is working in the midst here. I mean, remember with the law also has another side where it's a promise. Like, this is what God is going to do. Like, he's going to do this at some point. I mean, it's going to happen. It's not going to happen perfectly until we get to heaven, but he's going to accomplish it. What a concise list of, like, what we should do, but we should also be honest enough to acknowledge we haven't. And that keeps us, you know, that keeps us needy for Jesus, man.
Oh, yeah. And I think that at the end of the day, when you look at this, this can only be you in Christ. In other words, Christ's love is genuine. Christ does abhor what is evil. He does hold fast to what is good. He does love us with brotherly affection. He does outdo us in showing honor. He is not slothful in zeal. He is fervent in spirit, and he serves the Lord. He does all of these things. And so in Christ, we are these things. We have these things. This is why we are holy and acceptable. And now we sort of walk in these things. Now we walk in these things imperfectly, to be sure. So you have a duality that's going on where I am these things because I am in Christ. And now for my neighbor, I try to walk out that thing that I've been declared to be.
That's right. And so he goes on with some even really kind of almost Sermon on the Mount type sayings here.
Yeah, this sounds very much like Jesus here.
Yeah, he says, bless those who persecute you, which was a real issue for the Roman citizens. The Roman church certainly had to deal with this.
I like that he doubles down on it and has to say, bless those who persecute you, bless them and do not curse them. In other words, right. Like, be like, how about I bless and curse them? No.
That's right. It's almost as if Paul knows human nature all too well there.
Yes.
It's almost as if Paul knows himself all too well. Like, all right, I'll say a blessing for him, but I got some other words too. So rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Dude, how hard can that be? I mean, it sounds so easy to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But if you think about it for just a second, have you ever found yourself getting jealous of a person who seems to be more successful than you? Like, you hear that they get a new job promotion or something, or they've gotten some great success. And instead of being like, oh man, I'm just so happy for my friend, you're like, oh, find yourself getting a little bummed. Yeah. I mean, dude, you know, psychologists have actually done some research on this in regard to social media. And of course, like, those who spend the most time scrolling through social media, especially Instagram, are shown to deal with higher rates of depression. Well, why? Because they see nothing but pictures of their friends living their best life now. And they, at the time, are sitting in their basement eating, you know, Cheerios and thinking that they don't have anything to share. And it makes them feel bummed. Instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, they weep over those who are rejoicing.
Dude, absolutely. Like, yeah, they have this FOMO is going on like crazy. And they're missing out on all these things because they're having to live their regular life.
Yeah, which in truth, everybody's actually having to live their regular life. They just know how to curate themselves to look like it's not.
Exactly.
Yeah, but and weeping with those who weep. You know, it's interesting how often, if you think about it, our natural tendency, if somebody does weep a lot of the time or is going through a very difficult time, can be to actually shrink away. It makes us very uncomfortable when someone is broken like that. And we oftentimes, because we don't know what to say or we're not sure how to handle it, we don't lean in. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Like, when somebody is weeping, be the person that just sits and weeps with them.
Yeah.
And again, I can testify as a pastor who's been in many situations like this, less words is almost always better. Not necessarily no words forever, but less words. Yeah. Is better. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Oh man, this is such good advice. It's not easy to do, but such good advice. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, sometimes it's out of our control.
Yeah, yeah. This is a. I'm glad that he includes it. This, if possible, so yeah. far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes someone's not going to be at peace with you, and there's nothing you can do about it because they're like, this is not possible, because they are determined to be at enmity with you.
You can see evidence of this, by the way, folks, if you'd like, by going on twitter.com, where you will find people fighting all the time, and even people lobbing, you know, word grenades and word bombs at people that are not fighting back. It's impossible to live at peace with them. They won't allow it. But so that kind of thing does happen all the time. Lots of social media references today.
It is. There is. I mean, I love this thing too. I mean, like, if you think of all this is about like being awesome, some of the things that Paul thinks are awesome is to do things like not be haughty and to associate with lowly people.
Yeah.
It's not something the world is like, yeah, that's a good move.
Well, as a matter of fact, the world tells you to do just the opposite because you don't want to get their filth on you.
Right. Part of the
you don't want to be associated with that.
Yeah. Like none of this stuff, when he talks about the renewal of the mind, which is, this is all after that. A lot of this stuff, man, is backwards from what we would actually think, the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the world does not say, like, hey, make sure you bless those who persecute you. Hey, hey, make sure you, you know, make sure that you associate with lowly people.
Yeah. There's actually some translations that would translate this passage. Do not be haughty, but give yourselves to humble tasks but associate with the lowly. I think it could be either one. I think both of them are wonderful because yeah. It's again the exact opposite of what we want to do. We want the big show, and you know, God is constantly telling us, like, no, it's okay to be with the lowly and the infamous. And as a matter of fact, you know who qualifies as the lowly? I mean, I want to be very clear here. We're not just talking about people that might be righteous and wonderful but just don't have money or something. This also means like sinners.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Like real life, earthy sinners. Like,
it's the kind of people that Jesus got in trouble for hanging out with.
That's correct. I mean, there's a real misunderstanding from a passage of Paul's in another letter where he says bad. It's a bad translation, but the way it's been translated is bad company corrupts good character. It's a terrible translation, and it's not in the way it's used. It's not in the context that Paul uses it at all. Bad company corrupts good character. Yes, is that possible that bad company can corrupt good character? Yes. Is that ever an excuse not to hang with the lowly and to do what you can to help the lowly? No. And if that's your excuse for avoiding the sinner for the dirty, that ain't going to cut it. So this is a call for us to get over ourselves. I mean, I think the reason he ends verse 16 right after saying associate with the lowly with the words never be wise in your own sight is because being wise on our own sight is what will probably keep us from doing such things.
Right. Well, you'll be like, well, associating with this person would maybe not be a wise decision.
Yeah. And then he goes on to give even easier advice in verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Rich Mullins has this great statement where he says that Christians read this verse like this: vengeance belongs to the Lord, and I am about my Father's business.
I could spend the rest of this podcast just laughing at the poke in the eye that so is that statement.
Yes. Yeah, that's true, though. Like,
I know.
We are never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And here's the thing. You know why we don't like this? If you have a theological background, the reason you don't like this is because God's disposition towards avenging yourself or avenging you is to pour out that vengeance on Christ. And we don't like this. The reason we feel like we have to avenge ourselves is because we're afraid, like Jonah, that God will just forgive people. And then what? Like, because really, like, I want my sins taken care of by Christ, but other people, I want them to pay for theirs. especially if they're against me. I don't want Christ to pay for their sins. Like, I don't want Christ to be the one that takes the punishment for their sins. I want them to pay for their own sins because it seems just. Now, I don't want justice for me. I want justice for you. Yeah. And this is what Paul is saying we cannot do. Like, leave it to the wrath of God. He will repay. But the way that he wants to repay is to have Christ pay for those sins.
This is the scariest thing about grace, Dan, is that, if it's grace for me, then it's got to be grace for all. And that means included in that all are people that I really don't care for.
Yeah.
And yet, I mean, in case you were trying to find some wiggle room here, the law, again, remember, the law is inflexible, folks. It doesn't bend. Paul says to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let's explain what does that mean, Dan?
I love how practical this is. Like, so, one, this is sort of where we get the idea that commandments to not do something, that there's a reverse side of them where you do the opposite instead. So do not bear false witness. So Luther would say in the catechisms explaining this that, yes, it means not to lie about your neighbor. But it also means that instead you should speak good things about your neighbor, that you should defend his reputation, that you should like make sure that you shut down lies about your neighbor, that you put the best construction on everything, this kind of thing, right? So it's a positive.
Right.
And so this is where Paul does the same thing here. It's not just simply like don't avenge yourself, but it's also instead, to the contrary, the positive part of this. So it's not just about not doing something, like don't avenge yourself. Instead, he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But then he says this. So there's a very practical thing, the motivation here. Here's the thing. The law won't motivate you.
Mm-hmm.
But this might. If you're really nice to him, like, he'll hate it.
It's true. And there's some truth there. Like, killing, you know, there's a reason the phrase kill him with kindness exists, right?
Yeah, yeah. And this is what he says. And, like, and by doing this, you don't overcome evil. You don't let yourself be overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. And so this is, do I think that keeping burning coals on someone's head is a good motivation? No, I don't. Yep. But it is true that that in doing good for your enemy, that you yourself will not be overcome with the horrible evil of seeking vengeance.
Yeah. And here's the thing. I mean, we know this. It never ends. Like, you never are satisfied with the vengeance. And then when they have a chance to avenge you, they come after you even harder. It never goes away. You never get to a point where you're like, all right, I think it's enough. I think we've done it. No, I mean, here's the deal. Forgiveness always involves absorbing some level of evil to yourself.
Yeah.
It always involves taking the accepting it. And that's painful. That's hard. But the alternative, I mean, you won't be free. You won't be a free person if you're overwhelmed with a desire to get vengeance on your enemies. The only way you're free is if you are willing to do this kind of thing. So you're free when you can give the enemy food and you can give the enemy a drink. You're bound when you refuse to do such a thing. It will bind you up. It will embitter you and enslave you and imprison you in that. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be overcome by that. I want you to overcome evil with good and kindness. You say, well, what about justice? Let God worry about that.
Yeah, because what ends up happening is, well, what Paul's really trying to like steer us away from is like this, an entire world of Hatfield and McCoys.
Yeah, exactly. And by the way, you know, I mean, the question will come up like, well, what about justice? Well, that comes up in the next chapter. Paul's going to talk about that. Like, how does justice get doled out in the temporal realm? I mean, if we're leaving the vengeance of God or vengeance to God and we're not allowed to do this, well, then how does it work? Well, he's going to talk about that in the role of government in the next chapter.
Yeah. This is a lot of law here. And I do think that the way to view this is that you see this is all true of Christ. You do see that Christ does all this. He doesn't repay evil for evil. Mm-hmm. You see that he lives peaceably with all, so far as it depended on him. You see that he is the one in whom God repays the sins of the world. All of this is true of Christ. You are in Christ. All this is true of you. And so we spend our time feebly trying to walk in what is declared to be so.
That's right. So it's and this is actually a great sort of long gospel text, because the law is saying, do this. And we recognize this is what we should do. We haven't done it. We don't do it as we should. And so where do we go? We go back to the one who has done it in our place, in our stead, for our righteousness before the holy throne of God, and ask him to give us the power to do these things for the good of our neighbor.
Amen. And that is it, guys. We are out of time. Hey, if you're wondering how that Ruth Chris podcast buffet is free, well, it's free because a whole bunch of people do a little bit. So if you want to become a supporter, you can go over to the donate page on any of our sites, 1517 or Christ Will Fast or wherever you visit, and you can become a supporter. And that is how that happens. If you are one of those people, thank you so much. Eric, we'll see you next week.
Sounds good. See you then.